Welcome to A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. I read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25. Here the inspired Apostle Paul wrote, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." This does not say that there's anything about God that's foolish, nor does it say that there's anything about God that's weak. It's simply comparing God with man and his wisdom. Now, these words were addressed to the church at Corinth, a city that, well, it was somewhat like Athens, a city that prided itself in its wisdom and its knowledge and its human philosophy. You see, they thought if they did not know and if they did not understand something, well, it really wasn't worth knowing. It wasn't worth understanding. That's the attitude they had toward their own thinking. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe." Now, friend, that which men considered foolishness, it's wiser than all the wisdom of men. That which men considered to be foolishness is the very way that God saves man from his sins. And the weakness of God, if he had weakness, that would be stronger than the strength of men. Again, Paul has written, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." You see, the way of God is so superior to man. Why, man's wisdom could not reach the wisdom of God. Then he tells us why. "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Man does not have the right to glory in himself. His glory should be in the Lord. Paul said, "Therefore let no man glory in men." And that's because God's ways are far superior to man's ways. Now, the gospel plan of salvation, it's not based upon a logical premise laid down by men. His plan does not appeal to what men might call wisdom. You see, there's no logical connection between the things that are done and that for which it is done. It has been that way in a number of God's dealings with humanity. You know, the sprinkling of blood on the doorpost of the lintels of their house, the Israelites, before they left Egypt, that doesn't seem to make much sense to mankind. Before their departure from that land of bondage, they had to do that. But that would not appeal to man's wisdom. But that was God's wisdom, because that was God's plan. And he gave promises to Abraham. And he, among the things he told Abraham to do, was to slay his own son Isaac. Why, man could never see God's wisdom in such a thing. But man never shows himself more foolish when he puts up his worldly wisdom and his fleshly wisdom and compares it with the wisdom of God. It was the wisdom of God to command this of Abraham, and it proved Abraham to be that faithful servant of God. In Isaiah 55, which we have read many times over this program, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." You see, man does not have the capacity to think as God thinks. Not in all things God has reduced his will to show man what his will is. But man does not have the right to think his will is superior to the will of God. Do you realize that the scheme of redemption, that's a matter of obedient faith, and that faith is based, of course, on evidence. Now, it's not a program of logical conclusions. It's not a matter of sight. We cannot work out a system by which we can save ourselves without God. When Peter said, "Save yourselves from this crooked and untoward generation," he was not saying, "Save yourselves by yourselves," because man's wisdom doesn't have the capacity to provide a way for man's salvation. He is dependent upon the wisdom of God. We have to obey God, friend. We have to follow His system. Why is that so difficult for some to understand? Now, in Romans 15 and verse 4, we learn that the things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Well, we learn from Naaman how he was healed of leprosy. Now, he was told by the prophet Elisha to go and dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River. Of course, he rebelled at that at first. Finally, he was persuaded to simply humble himself and to render obedience, but never had anybody ever heard of dipping in a river to be healed of leprosy. But his disease is typical of sin. Naaman had no remedy for his own. He could not design a remedy for his own. What do men think of God's remedy? Why, in the eyes of man, that remedy would be declared foolishness. But it was the wisdom of God that it be done that way, because it commanded a humility, it commanded an obedience, it commanded a faith in God. And you know, when Naaman came out of that river after that 7th dip, he said, "There's no God but in all the world but in Israel." Now, what men might call foolishness, it simply demonstrated and manifested the wisdom of God. It only took 7 dips in the river, but it took all 7. Now, did the waters heal Naaman? Why, certainly not. No credit was given to the river. Was credit to be given to the prophet Elisha? Not at all. And to whom did Naaman credit for his recovery? Not to the prophets, not to the river, not to himself, but only to God. Have you ever considered the way that Joshua took Jericho? Now, how in the world could marching around that formidable city with walls and shouting and blowing trumpets, how could that bring down the walls of that city? Why, that would not do it. But that was the condition God gave Israel to be victorious. Jericho was a gift from God. But being a gift did not preclude the necessity of Israel obeying His instructions. But what would man think of such a procedure as that? Why, there was no logical sense to it. It seemed to be weak and trifling and foolish. I'm sure the people of Jericho thought it was somewhat silly. Was there no logical connection between what Israel was told to do and those walls coming down? But now, just suppose that Joshua had stopped short of doing what God said do. Suppose he marched around the wall 1 time. Would the walls have fallen? Why, certainly not. Man had to do what God said, because that was God's wisdom. He was testing and trying and proving the Israelites. Will they obey my voice? Man's folly is never seen in the power and the wisdom of God by contrast. What men consider foolish, why, friend, that's the power of God. Why do men sometimes think that they're so much wiser than God? And it's because God does not do things the way they think it ought to be done. They call it foolishness. Well, one of the faults of Israel as they marched toward Canaan was their murmuring and complaining. And one time God sent fiery serpents into their midst until they asked for relief. God told Moses to place a brass serpent on a pole, and when they were bitten, if one would behold the pole, he would not die. Have you ever heard of such a cure of a snake bite? What man would have ever devised such a plan as that? But only if God's way was obeyed could one be spared, regardless of how foolish some might have considered it. Why, there's no virtue or power in the brass serpent. The power was God. But God's power became beneficial only when they obeyed his directions. You see, Jesus healed a man born blind. He made clay and applied it to his eyes. The man was told to go and wash the clay that Jesus had made. He did, and he came seeing. Now, what eye doctor would prescribe such a remedy today? Why, this is simply another instance of what man might consider foolishness, but it was the wisdom of God. You see, friend, the principle in these accounts is the same. For our salvation is the same. A suffering, dying Savior was God's plan for the provision of our forgiveness. And preaching of the cross may seem foolish to some, but nonetheless, that's God's way of saving man, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And the same is true regarding baptism. Sometimes people dismiss it because they don't see any logical connection between being buried in water and being forgiven of sins. Well, it's not up to man to decide how such things are supposed to be. That's God's prerogative. And man only shows his arrogance to deny what God has said is necessary. The inspired Apostle Peter said baptism saves. I don't know why preachers won't tell people to do that today. It's not because there's any power in the water. It's not simply because of our obedience. The power is the blood of Christ. But that blood must be applied, and it's applied when we obey the Lord's command to be baptized. And why is that so difficult to understand? Romans 6, 3 and 4 makes it very plain. That's the will of God. Is it because their so-called wisdom is wiser than God's that they say, pray the sinner's prayer, that you never read in the Bible anybody being taught to do that? Naaman was healed when he obeyed. Joshua and Jericho, they were taken when he obeyed. Israel was spared when they obeyed. The blind man could see when he obeyed. And friend, we are saved when we obey. Such is the demonstration of the difference between man's so-called wisdom and what man might call foolishness, which is really the wisdom of God. When one learns of his lost condition due to sin and his inability to save himself by himself, that God has provided a Savior and Christ is that Savior, he'll want to come to Christ. He will believe in Christ as the Son of God and repent of his sins. He will confess his faith as they did in New Testament days, and he'll be baptized for the remission of sins, regardless of what so-called wise men of this world may think of it. Well, it may seem foolish to some, but it is God's word and his wisdom, and it's his wisdom to those who believe, and they're the ones that are going to be saved. It is foolish to think you can be saved some way other than the way that our Lord has revealed in his word. This is A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.